God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he's made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. Amen. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I'm glad that's our generation, aren't you? Bible never grows old. You just heard him sing about it. And I'm so glad that you're here tonight. I feel like if we can just discern the heart and mind of God, thinking about what God is thinking about. Remember, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So let us have our mind set on him. Open your Bible. By the way, yet I tell you, when we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about tonight in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. As you're finding your place in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, I shall remind you again, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives, amen, and the Bible is right. Amen. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Amen. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and all the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, and it's settled right here on this earth in this wonderful book that we call the Bible. Inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful and precious and perfect and pure and pontifical and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. What a book. What a book. Now then, I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first five verses. And I'll read these verses after we pray together. Would you join me as we pray in this moment? Our Father, we truly thank thee for the opportunity that we have to be back in church tonight. We know that the church is the body of Christ. We know it is a visible body of believers, born again, baptized. We thank you that we can praise your name for your goodness and mercy and kindness. And I pray in this hour that you'd help us to see where we are in the calendar of your events, that we may know that we're nearing the end time. May we never forget that the Bible is true, and the Bible tells us all about it. And I pray that you'd help us to listen tonight to this important subject about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so is our prayer, in Jesus' name and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. And now, in 2 Timothy, chapter number 3, Paul writes to his young son in the ministry, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Go back to verse 1. Please underscore two words in verse number 1, and those words are last days. Anyone, ladies and gentlemen, who knows anything about Bible prophecy knows that we are living in the last days prior to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, in his text to us that I just read you, gives us one of the most descriptive accounts of the last days. Notice he calls them perilous days. We could expand on that to say they are difficult days, harsh days, trying days, savage days, restless and unsettled days. Jesus takes the description to the next level in Matthew chapter 24, verses 5 through 7. Please don't miss this. Jesus said, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. But now watch this. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For a nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are more than 40 wars going on as I speak to you in this hour. Rumors of wars, Jesus said, hear of wars and rumors of wars. But don't be troubled, because there's some other things that must come. Nation shall rise against nation. What's happening in our world tonight? Precisely that. Nations are rising against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. World conditions can signify to us that the end times are upon us. And the rise and the reestablishment of the Soviet Union is one of the most pertinent signs. Mr. Putin is going through Ukraine, but he's not going to stop there. I believe his next target is probably Poland and the Baltic states. He is on a mission to reestablish the old Soviet Union, bringing all those countries together again, and he'll be at the top of them. He'll be there. I refer you to Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 when you get home. Don't read it now because I'm going right on by it. If I can't interpret a scripture, I just go right on by it. I'm just kidding. But I don't have time to go to that. But if you get Gog and Magog, the ruler and the country, you got Russia in Ezekiel 38 and 39. I remember growing up in my dad's church, and one of the most popular evangelist of all the South was Mordecai F. Ham. Mordecai F. Ham conducted hundreds of revival meetings across the South. They have the names, and I have the book that has the account. They have the names and addresses of 360,000 people who trusted Christ in his 49 to 50 years of evangelism. One of his meetings was conducted in a tobacco warehouse in my hometown in Danville, Virginia. 3,000 people came to know Christ in that meeting. Now, they didn't meet just Monday through Wednesday as we do, you know, or maybe Monday and Tuesday, but he met for 3 months. 3,000 people. One of them was a young teenage girl who later became my stepmother, one of the most wonderful women I've ever known. Thank God for Mordecai Ham. And I've said all that to say this. In every message that he preached, he dealt with two things. Number one, the rise of Russia, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And folks, I would recommend that you make, as a part of your daily Bible study, Paul's description that I read to you and Jesus' description that I read to you of the last time. The Word of God establishes the second coming as a fact, as an actual fact. It is an undeniable, indisputable, irrevocable, irrefutable truth. The Apostle Paul himself refers to it 50 times in his writings. Every writer in the New Testament referenced the second coming of Christ. It is mentioned 8 times more than his first coming. It must be a very important subject, and it is. And that's the title of my subject tonight, The Second Coming of Christ. You can write above 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2022, because the things that Paul described, and you can write that over Jesus' words in Matthew 24 that I read you, because these are the days that tell us what things look like as we live. This is not just yesteryear, this is today. Now, our Lord's return will be in two phases. Phase one, the rapture for the saints. I'm convinced that's the next great event on God's calendar events is the rapture of the church. That's phase one. Jesus said, I'm going to quote Jesus. Is it all right if I quote Jesus again already? He said in Matthew 24, 44, therefore, now watch the wording, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He didn't say get ready. It's one thing to get ready. You know, if you husbands sit around and wait on your wife to get ready, you are already ready. She could say, be ready, and you're ready. Be ready. Because you don't know when Jesus is coming. Phase one, the rapture. Let's talk about it for a few moments. How do we know, for example, how do we know that Jesus is coming again? Well, if you go to the bookstores and the libraries, you'll find a lot of books written about the return of Christ. Some of them on the level and many of them are not. As I said this morning in announcing the subject, even many theologians are confused about the second coming of Christ. You know what I think we ought to do? I think we ought to go to God's book. What do you think? The poet wrote, I enter the world's greatest library doors. I crossed the acres of their polished floors. I searched and searched their stacks and nooks. And I settled at last for the book of books. This is the book of books, ladies and gentlemen. Within this ample volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happiest they of human race, to whom their God hath given grace to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch, to force the way. But better had they ne'er been born that read to doubt or read to scorn. We search the world for truth. We call the good, the true, the beautiful from graven stone and written scroll and all old flower fields of the soul and weary seekers of the best. We come home laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read. They tell us that in the Library of Congress there are 39 million books. None of them compare to the book of God. And by the way, the Bible is not in the experimental stage. It's been tried and proven. Amen. It is not the book of the week or the book of the month or the book of the year or the book of the decade or the book of the century or the book of the millennium. It's the book of the ages. Thank God for the Bible. Amen. It tells me who I am. Thank God for the Bible. It tells me where I'm bound. Thank God for the Bible. It makes the way so plain. Thank God for the Bible. It exalts the Savior's name. How do we know He's coming? Number one, He said He was coming. That's good enough, isn't it? John chapter 14, you know it. Verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Time out for a second. You already know what I'm going to say. Some of these corrupt versions say, in my Father's house are many rooms. I've told you before, if you don't know the difference between a room and a mansion, I don't want you for my real estate dealer. In my Father's house. By the way, when I was just a kid, I was the runt of the neighborhood, and all the big guys always picking on little guys like us. You know what I did? I didn't run off to my neighbor's house. I ran off to my Father's house because I knew in my Father's house there was safety and security and food and clothing and shelter and everything I needed. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, or in as much as I go, and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The angel said he was coming, number two, Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And while they, that is the disciples, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Follow me now. Behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go away into heaven. That's infallible proof there. We had it with Jesus, with the angels, and now in three, the Apostle Paul said he was coming. The book of 1 Thessalonians was written by the Apostle Paul. Every chapter, all five chapters, reference the coming of Christ. But in the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 13, is the clincher. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Now, ladies and gentlemen, things are happening before our very eyes that are setting the stage for the coming of the Antichrist to take over the reins of government and rule the world. Now, we are not looking for the Antichrist, ladies and gentlemen. If you're looking for the Antichrist, you're looking for the wrong person. The Antichrist is the devil's son. You're looking for God's son, amen, the Christ of God. We're looking for him. And I'll say a little bit about that a little bit later on. Think about looking for him. Now, here's the good news. The Antichrist cannot take over until we have been taken up in the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, which he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Already in advance we are delivered from the tribulation period. That's the wrath to come, the reign of the Antichrist. We're living in what is commonly called the church age, or the dispensation of grace. Now, that period began at the cross and goes all the way through to the rapture. Already 2,000 years have elapsed since this period began, this church age, this dispensation of grace. But remember this, God's calendar is not our calendar, and our calendar is not God's calendar. Remember, Jesus has been back in heaven 2,000 years. In reality, that's only been 2 years, because Peter says in 2 Peter 3:8, he says 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is 1,000 years, just 2 days. Jesus has been home, and you know a lot of exciting things happen on the third day. Keep looking up, folks. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Now, during this period, the dispensation of grace or the church age, God is calling from out of the Gentile nations a people to be his own people for his own name. One of the most pivotal, most important verses in the New Testament, and you don't want to miss this, Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, that is to you Jews, the nation of Israel, seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, does that mean that in the church age no Jews are being saved? Absolutely not. They're being saved every day around the world. But keep your eyes on the nation, because when the Jews, the nation, rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the clock of God stopped for Israel, and it will not begin again until the rapture. Keep that in mind. That's important. Now, one of the most important and significant dates in all of world history was May the 14th, 1948. At 4:32 in the afternoon, the Jews had their nation. They were declared an independent, sovereign state. In other words, they received their statehood, the land that belonged to them that God promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they were made, and by the way, as you know, all just right upon that next day, the Arabs declared war against the Jews. I refer to J. Frank Norris a lot of times. He was my mentor. In my opinion, he's the greatest preacher of the 20th century. If you only knew all the things this man did for the cause of Christ, and I say this with all respect, the Southern Baptist Convention these days are not giving J. Frank Norris the credit for many things that he did. I remember when O.S. Hawkins wrote his book entitled The Name of God, In the Name of God, he sent me the manuscript before it went to the publishers, asked me to make any corrections or add anything that I felt should be there. And here's what he said to me, and I'm quoting, with no disrespect to anybody, he said, in my book, George Truett will be the villain and J. Frank Norris will be the hero. And that's the way it turned out. If you read that book, I hope you get that book, In the Name of God by O.S. Hawkins, who, by the way, when I was in, and we have a little time tonight, don't we? Is anybody in a hurry to get out? I'm going to embarrass you if you are. In the Name of God, O.S. Hawkins. You remember back in the days of the Reagan administration, they had prayer breakfast for preachers. And I attended four of those by invitation. In one of them, I was seated at a round table, and there was an empty chair right by me. In walked this nice-looking gentleman, broad shoulders, tall, handsome. He sat down beside me and said to me, looking at my nameplate, "Are you the real Raymond Barber?" I said, "Well, last time I looked, I was." He said, "I've got a story that will interest you. When I was a lad, I think he said about 14 years old, a family of yours picked me up to take me to church. I've never been to church before. And on that day, at your church, God saved me." He said, "I didn't make any to-do about it, didn't go forward or anything, but God saved me," repeated it. At that time, when he was telling me this, he was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Fort Lauderdale. Today, he's the CEO and president of the Guidestone Company that serves 250,000 widows and church staff members that cannot afford insurance. They give it to them at reduced rates. He's a busy man. He said, "Oh, and by the way," he said, "I've got something I think will interest you." So he pulled out of his pocket the church paper that he had the Sunday before. Had a little over $100,000 offering. Now, that was a lot of money in the 80s. That's a lot of money now. Except some of you rich guys that are making a lot of money. That's chicken feed to some of you. Hello. I hope you're reporting your income to the government, because they're going to come after you if you're not. But you know, I went away and showed me he had 10,000 in Sunday school, baptized 100. I probably went away on that cold January day and said, "Dear God, why didn't you do something today?" Well, God did something. And by the way, let you in on a secret. God does something every day. Amen. He did something this morning, had souls saved in the 8:30 service, the 11 o'clock service. God always does something. All of that to say that we are indebted to J. Frank Norris, who advised two presidents, Truman and Roosevelt, about the importance of declaring a state for the state for the nation of Israel. Remember that date, May the 14th, 1948, at 4:32 in the afternoon. The President Truman asked Dr. Norris to give him some biblical perspective on why they should have their state. And so in a letter from Norris to Truman, dated October the 2nd, 1947. I have copies of that. He outlined why the Jews ought to have their own homeland. He cited the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 26. Go home and look them up. Another important and significant event was when President Trump moved the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the eternal capital of Israel. It's mentioned 811 times in the Bible. 2 Chronicles 6:6 declares that God said, "I have put my name and my glory in Jerusalem forever." So we know how important it is that they're in their own homeland. Now, the rapture will take place when the period of time known as the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Listen to it from Romans 11:25. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. That is, be fulfilled. When the last Gentile believer is saved, the trumpet will sound. I think I can almost hear it tonight. The trumpet will sound, and Jesus shall descend and receive us unto himself. Thereafter the rapture comes the tribulation period. That's a period of 7 years during which the Antichrist will rule the world. It is also called Daniel's 70th week. Daniel outlines 70 weeks, 69 of which have already elapsed. And there's a great gap between the 69th and 70th. We're living in that period 2,000 years already. 7 years, weeks of years, divided into two parts, 3.5 years each. At the beginning of that period, the Antichrist will make a covenant with the Jews, permitting them to go on with their worship, which says to me that the temple of the Jews will be in building or already built by that time if they're going to worship and carry out their sacrifices as they've always done. It's also known, this period of 7 years, as the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble. That's written in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. And Jeremiah writes, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble," or Israel's trouble. Here's the good news. The verse continues, "But he," that is Jacob, that is Israel, "shall be delivered out of it." We're serving a great God. He's the timekeeper of the universe. None of his plans are confused or thwarted. They're going out just like he's planned it. And we are living so close to those days. Just a twinkling of an eye. Trumpet. Jesus comes. Now this brings me to phase two of our Lord's return, called the Revelation, when Jesus will come with his saints. When he comes in majestic glory, you know what? All the armies of heaven, all of the powers of heaven will be with him. John addresses it in Revelation 19. "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Upon his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And upon his vesture and upon his thigh he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now, when Jesus comes in Revelation glory, he's going to accomplish two things. Number one, he will defeat and destroy the Antichrist and all the forces of evil. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, listen to what Paul wrote. Then shall that wicked, that is that wicked one, the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's going to be some kind of day, you know, when the brightness of the heavens coming down to earth to destroy the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6 gives us some good news. I'll tell you about that in a moment. But let me tell you about this, and I'll hurry on. I'll be through another 2 hours. I have in my library one of the original copies printed in 1935 of the Norris-Wallace debate, St. Petersburg, Florida. The debate was all about this. Will Jesus Christ come back to earth and rule the nations of earth in a literal kingdom, upon a literal throne, in a literal city, for a literal 1,000 years? Wallace was a Church of Christ preacher. He denied that that would come to pass. He took the negative on it. No, there will be no 1,000-year reign. Dr. Norris took the positive, the affirmative side. And guess what? Please don't miss this. J. Frank Norris quoted a verse of Scripture from every book in the Bible that shows that Jesus Christ will reign for 1,000 years upon the earth. Is that amazing? Every book, 66 of them. Now, I said a while ago, we have some good news. Revelation 20 and verse 6. We talk about Jesus reigning. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore. Till moon shall wax and wane no more. Behold the islands with their kings, and Europe her finest tribute brings. From north to south the princes meet to pay their homage at his feet. Every knee shall bow, amen, and every tongue shall confess, amen, that Jesus Christ is Lord, amen, to the glory of God. Now here's the good news. Revelation 20. And verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power, but they shall be kings and priests with God and with Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Ladies and gentlemen, that didn't come out of a fairy tale book. That came out of the book. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Absolutely true. Proof positive. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the important question is this. Please listen. Are you ready for the rapture? Oh, you say, well, I'm saved. I guess that makes me ready. Well, just stay with me for a minute. Suppose Jesus were to come tonight. He could. Listen, his coming has been imminent ever since the day he took off from the Mount of Olives and went back to heaven. He could have come at any moment since then. He may come before this service concludes. If I go much longer, he might sure enough. But he could come at any time. Suppose he comes tonight. Are you ready for his return? I ask you another question. Are you looking for him? Let me repeat that. Are you looking for him? You know what the Bible says? I'm going to give you a verse now. If you missed all the other verses, please don't miss this one. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without a sin offering unto salvation. Unto them that look for him, I ask you again, are you looking for Jesus? I've got a second verse. You can't miss this one. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Did you get that? And not be ashamed before him at his coming. I ask you again, are you looking for Jesus? Let's stand, please, for our prayer. Everyone standing, the heads are bowed, and Holy Spirit is speaking. The altar's open. The invitation has begun. You don't have to wait till we sing and pray and so forth and so on. But just if God, not if Preacher Barber, but if God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, I'm not sure about that, Preacher. I don't know whether I've been saved or not. Well, now's the time for you to get the thing settled, because he may come tonight. Or you may die tonight. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, to judgment. I ask you one more time. Are you ready, looking for his return? As a church member, as a Christian, maybe you feel that some things that you could possibly be ashamed of at his coming. Certainly be a good time to get all these matters straightened out. Maybe you need a church home, and you don't want to get in line with one of these churches that denies the virgin birth, denies the infallibility of the scripture, denies the return of Christ, denies the literal kingdom of Christ. You don't want to get into that. You don't want to be a part of that. I don't know whether you are or not, but if you are, you ought to get out of it. You ought to get out of it tonight. Line up with a church that believes the Bible is the Word of God. Believes Jesus is coming again soon. Maybe you want to come and just say, dear Lord, I love you and I'm thankful that you're coming back and I'm looking for you coming. But I want to look stronger and more clearly. Keep my eyes on the sky. Keep looking up. Because Jesus is coming soon. Father, we thank thee for this hour. We thank thee for the infallibility of thy word. Every promise is true. We know that Jesus is coming because he said so. We know he's coming because the angels said so. We know he's coming because the Apostle Paul said so. We know he's coming because the book tells us that he's coming. Now speak to our hearts tonight. Whatever the needs, may they be met in Jesus' name. Heads are still bowed. Holy Spirit, will you just let the Holy Spirit just kind of feel around in your heart? Maybe uncover some things. Maybe show you some things in your heart that ought not to be, or some things that should be. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? I invite you to come, whatever your need is. Right now, you can find the supply to your need around an altar of prayer. Come on, right now, while we speak, while we wait, while we pray.